Make sure you have your notepad ready. You're highlighting your pen. Wow. Why don't we read a few verses and start warming up here? As before the bell rings, let's read a few selected verses here. How about something out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Okay, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians there, giving them hope, okay, that there's more to life than what they're presently experiencing. And we also today, okay, with the same mindset, there's more to life than what we're presently experiencing. For he says here in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And of course, he's talking about the rapture. Hey, during this time of the rapture, there's going to be a great darkness on the earth. That's why the sun is going to turn to darkness as black as sackcloth there, and the moon also likes to, it's going to take on the appearance like dripping blood. Hey, and it's going to be great darkness, the stars of heaven fall. A great earthquake, and in that earthquake, hey, the graves of the righteous will be opened. Till the dead shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Of course, and right after the rapture, as a darkness which covered the earth during this time begins to dissolve, we'll see that the Gog and Magog, the armies of Gog and Magog, will be seen upon as corpses upon the mountains of Israel. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, here's another one. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. And of course, this is the apostolic government. Okay, and the unruliness has to do with that which is not conforming, okay, and laboring within the assembly. Comfort the feeble-minded, okay, those which, okay, are slow to learn, and support the weak. Be patient toward all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Here's another one. These are good to memorize. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-22. Rejoice evermore. Okay, we'll be talking more about that. Now, this is what he says in Thessalonians. Paul says the same thing to those at Philippi. Okay, rejoice evermore. We'll be talking more about that. Pray without ceasing. In other words, take advantage of the time that you have, with the time which is granted to you. Pray without ceasing, praying in the Spirit. And everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and your priesthood. Okay, your reciprocation of sacrifice. Got prayer, preaching, and sacrifice here. Quench not the Spirit. Which, of course, we quench the Spirit by working with doubt and double-mindedness. Despise not prophesying. Okay, concerning your level one sacrifices. Prove all things. Of course, only without the foundation of truth, that's impossible. And hold fast that which is good, which, of course, faith works with. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay, not laboring with the false knowledge of this world. We see here prayer, preaching, and prophecy there. Verse 17, 27, and 20. All right, where he says, I charge you to read this epistle. And let's read something out of Book of Daniel here. We got a few minutes left. Before the bell rings, as the rest of the saints get ready to come in, here's something on the Book of Daniel concerning the understanding. Daniel, okay, also had limited understanding because the things that were going to take place haven't taken place yet. That which was obscure, okay, in interpretation is made clear, or see the clarity of it is upon its completion. We see this with Chief Elder Peter when the Lord gave him that vision when Peter was in the trance on top of the housetop, when he was waiting for his breakfast to be prepared. Okay, he went into a trance. He was up there praying, and he went into a trance, and he saw a vessel let down from heaven, which contained, okay, all kinds of unclean creatures. And God gave him a revelation regarding that. But he had partial revelation. Okay, the completion of it would be upon, okay, his presence there in the house of Cornelius. And we told him, three men are waiting for you. I want you to follow them. Don't question anything about it. Just go with them. And of course, the understanding came. The anointing came upon Peter at time of his completion when he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Well, here we see in the Book of Daniel, Daniel 9:2. In the first year of Darius, that's of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. Now, he was reading out of the Book of Jeremiah. He understood by books. We also understand, okay, by the letters of the Bible there, concerning the time frame which we're in. The writings of Enoch, Okay, the writings of Abraham. Okay, we see that in the Apocalypse of Abraham and the Testament of Abraham, that God continually initiated this knowledge and also gave timelines, like the Abraham's week. Okay, we had the Daniel's weeks here, the 70 weeks of Daniel. So we understand our present position, the second eighth week, according to these writings and confirmations of the Holy Ghost. Same thing when Jesus, during Jesus's ministry, he knew what the mission was when he came into this dimension. But the timeline of it, okay, was yet to be revealed, and it was revealed, okay, when he was on top of Mount Hermon, okay, by Moses and Elijah. Took the time to explain to Jesus the things that would now be unfolding when he goes back south to Jerusalem. And that was okay, concerning that he was going to be crucified. Now here in Daniel 9:2, it says, in the first year of Darius's reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, okay, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So we see the number 70 there. Okay, take note of that, the number 70. Okay, the number 70 has been utilized numerous times throughout the Bible. Okay, the 70 palm trees, the 70 elders that the Spirit came on with Moses. Okay, we see the 70 which Jesus also sent out with the other apostles there. Okay, we also see the number 70 right here in the 70 years. And it's the 70 weeks of Daniel. And we see also the unfolding of the number 70 in our timeline. Here's another one from Daniel. Okay, Daniel 9:23. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, and I, Gabriel, came down here to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter, okay, and consider the vision. Okay, that's concerning the 70 years, the completion of it. Here, Daniel 9:25-26. I'm going to get this in here before the bell rings. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 70 weeks, or 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. After 62 weeks, which is the first eighth week, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Many changes will come, and to the end of the war, the desolations are determined. So we got the 70 weeks in there. Now we're going to get started here. Have your Bibles open now to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We'll also be going to other chapters here, and Romans and Judges, and also in Matthew and the book of Psalms. Okay, let's start here again. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, he says, dearly beloved, that means understanding this power and the process by which we are named as one body and joined in harmony with God. So he's continuing his thought from the previous chapter, verse 21 of chapter 3, which will change your vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So here, the Apostle Paul is reflecting upon this divine change, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, he says here in chapter 4, verse 1, my brethren, dearly beloved, understanding the transition that takes place by the work of regeneration, the mystery which is concealed from the carnal eye, but understood by the spiritual ear, which means he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Okay, so the Spirit, the anointing, speaking through the stewardship here, okay, is setting out this understanding and running this epistle. They were already experiencing these things, and what Paul was writing was in confirmation of the divine work, okay, the divine power for the divine change. Chief Elder Peter brings out the divine power for the divine change. So therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and now as we're being joined as one body, beloved and long for my joy and crown. Highlight the word joy and crown. Because this is the intended product by the tokens which are given to us for this crown. We rule over sin by the tokens of faith. Okay, we rule over sin. We rule over that kingdom, the kingdom of ignorance. okay, which Satan rules, okay, which has to do with the lust of flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The knowledge of this world works with those tokens, the tokens of corruption, and it keeps the sinner looped to this derision. This derision is death unto death. And how does it work, death unto death? By the tokens. Okay, the tokens of envy, the tokens of strife, the tokens of malice, the tokens of malignity, the tokens of variance. Okay, these are the tokens of that kingdom, the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of Satan. It keeps the soul looped from death unto death. But we receive the tokens of life unto life, okay, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So through the activity of your priesthood, being joined to Christ, we receive the tokens of the crown. We rule over sin. Okay, so stand fast in the Lord. Don't remove your foot. Don't move your foot from this place of confidence. Don't move your foot from this altar of Christ. It's because it's at the altar here we receive these tokens and we gifts and the gifts of the Spirit. So stand fast in the Lord, the anointing, my dearly beloved, because by these things we're adopted as children of God. We, as children of God, we admire these tokens. We admire Christ, okay, through these things. It's called the beauties of holiness. So we've down on the beauties of holiness as the bride of Christ, as the wife of the Lord, because the garments of righteousness, but the is what the church is downing on. We're putting on these things, okay, these tokens, as we read about in Revelation chapter 19. Okay, so here we're going to receive a token for this discernment. We're discerning between the record of man and the record of God. As you see in the illustration, the man on the high wire. Okay, the man on the high wire is trying to find equity. He's trying to balance between the law and the moral code. Okay, the law and the moral code doesn't bring him to a point of safety. It keeps him in that state of fear. And the state of fear has to do with that crown of guilt. The crown of guilt is a result of false and evil knowledge. False and evil knowledge keep believers bound within a state of guilt. And they're trying to find balance. They're trying to find peace between that which the law writes and that which they're feeling. Okay, so they're trying to find peace to the law, and you will not find peace to the law. Because the law brings only the knowledge of sin. It doesn't bring the knowledge of peace, it brings the knowledge of sin. But Jesus conquered the law, which has power in the flesh, by sacrificing himself on the cross in the flesh. Okay, and when he sacrificed himself on the cross in the flesh, this was to provide a covenant to rule over sin. Okay, we rule over sin, Satan, and the world by the tokens of this anointing. Jesus rose from the dead and breathed life into his apostles. Okay, the breath of life had to do with a new beginning. Okay, he breathed on them the breath of life. Okay, so where we read about this, we'll see the contrast in Romans chapter 7. Then, of course, from Romans chapter 7, we'll be jumping over to Matthew for a moment to see about this conflict, more about this conflict, to understanding this conflict, okay, so that we don't become victims to ignorance. Romans chapter 7, if you read Romans chapter 7 apart from the anointing, it sets the mind within that pretext, okay, of the balancing act, you're trying to balance yourself, you're trying to find peace between the law and the moral code, but there's only death there, okay, you will not find peace. So you go from derision to derision and death unto death. Let's read on. Okay, and everybody should be there now. Romans chapter 7. Okay, know ye not, brethren? Okay, for I speak to them that know the law. So when he talks about that law, he's talking about that which is challenging the conscience. Well, the law was added for the purpose of challenging the conscience. Okay, it challenged the conscience because before the law, the sinners, the Adamites, okay, would try to find resolve for the conscience through their own efforts, trying to find peace through their own efforts. But God was emphasizing by the presence of the law that this was vanity unto vanity. Those that sow to the wind sow to vanity. And that's what the law does. It doesn't bring any substance in the soul. Faith does, okay, but not the law. So here the Apostle Paul is saying, you should be able to discern between the record of man and the power of God. Know ye not, brethren? Because at this point you should be able to discern. For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. In other words, for the law will rule the conscience as a governor of the flesh. That's why he says how that the law has dominion over man. It governs the moral code of the flesh as long as he lives. As long as you're in the form of the flesh, it will govern you. So, because God determines this contradiction, this is to force the saint to trust the anointing, God's anointing, over the feelings of guilt. Okay, so God added a law so that we will no longer trust ourselves, okay, but trust the anointing. The anointing of the Lord brings you into his presence. Okay, in the presence of his light, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Okay, we read about the knowledge in the scriptures, but those which are not in covenant cannot understand the application of it, and they find themselves back under the law. They find themselves back in law because they can't understand the application. They read the goal, okay, but they don't have the wisdom of how to run the race. Okay, they know where the goal is at, but their feet can't move. Okay, there's no power. There's no mobility in the law. Okay, the mobility is in the spirit. Now we see that in the example of Elijah. Elijah had supernatural ability to run as fast as a chariot of horses. Okay, and this is what he did when he came down from Mount Carmel. Coming down from Mount Carmel, okay, as the storm was brewing and the wind was blowing and the rain started coming down in torrents, it was an answer of prayer. Because Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain and rain not for a space of 3 years. Now we see that in the epistle of Chief Elder James. And that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, but he was a man of the anointing. Okay, even though he still exhibited the weaknesses of the flesh as Jesus, okay, represented the weaknesses of the flesh, but yet he walked by the power of God, which we do. We have the manifestation of the flesh, but yet we also live by the power of God, because the anointing is concealed within the veil of the flesh. Let's go on here. Because God determined this contradiction, okay, and this was to force the saint to trust the anointing over the feelings of his guilt. And then he gives an example here for the woman as the law, okay, as an example of the wife. For the woman, which has a husband, is bound by the law of her, to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So as an example, the wife vows to build the house of her husband by that form of agreement. So the flesh is bound by that law, the oath, as long as her husband lives. But if her husband did, now she's made free from that law, or the oath of the flesh. So highlight the word bound in verse 2 and the word loosed in verse 2. Bound and loosed. Bound and loosed. Okay, because we're going to see as we read on here, verse 3, we see the word free. Okay, and then we're going to see the word dead in verse 4. Okay, so the anointing frees her soul. Okay, so then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress, or molding her loyalties to build with another. Okay, but if her husband be dead, she is free from the law. She is no adulteress, though she be married to another man, as we're also married to Christ. Okay, our first form was that which confirmed the waters. The second form is that which confirms the fires. The first form, we are dedicated to build and unite and to bond with the water. Okay, that has to do with the form of the flesh. Our first birth bore the testimony of sin, being that which is the flesh, because of the transgression that took place by Adam and Eve. We bore that testimony, the testimony of death and of death. Everything of this dimension of the waters centers on death. From the time that you're born to the time that you die, everything put in this dimension, okay, is subject to corruption, desolation. It has a time frame assigned to it. See, a tree has a time frame assigned to that. Okay, as the mountains have a time frame assigned to them, as you read about in the book of Revelation. The mountains should not be found, which means the time frame God assigned to them, which represented boundaries between nations, will be removed, be made plain, be made leveled. And so we can see that God also, levels and makes plain the path of the righteous, removing the testimony of our first birth to give to us a new testimony, the second birth, from the testimony of the waters to the testimony of the fires. Okay, so now we're made free. We're free from condemnation and we're free to serve. We were either enslaved to the one or a prisoner to another, as Paul brings out. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and a prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law of that oath to build in the waters, so that she is no longer an adulteress, be married to another. Okay, as your faith is now free to Christ and not to law. Verse 4, wherefore? So Paul is saying, can you see the parallel here? Wherefore, my brethren, we being those of faith, wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. That means we're married to by this anointing, even to him who was raised from the dead, okay, our new spouse, so that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So highlight the word fruit there. Okay, so we're going to see a contrast here, okay, being fruit unto God and the other, fruit unto death. The fruit unto God, fruit unto death. So we're bringing forth a power to one kingdom or the other kingdom. Through the process of life in the kingdom of darkness, we continue to nurture those things which we resource to try to find our peace. We try to find peace in our anger. Can you believe that? People try to find peace through anger. So they accelerate in the expressions of that emotion for the purpose of trying to find peace or closure. The sinners try to find closure through anger. They try to find closure through malice. They try to find closure through revenge. They try to find closure through variance and malignity. Okay, they try to find closure through witchcraft, okay, murder, debate, deceit. In other words, by exercising their will with these powers, they begin to gain an appetite, okay, or a taste to continue to seek out these things. Okay, like as an example of that, once a wild animal tastes the blood of the flesh of the Adamites, the flesh of man, okay, they become men. They call them men killers. The bear, the lion, okay, he has tasted the sweetness, okay, of the blood of the flesh of a human, and therefore they become human hunters, human stalkers. In other words, the appetite increases for that taste, the pleasure of that taste, and so the sinner finds pleasure, okay, in the expression of their emotional expressions, okay, of these things, these powers. And as Satan, they see that provides the releasing of these powers. Okay, Satan provides the releasing of these powers. And once the power is completed, then guilt begins to build. And when guilt begins to build, it becomes compounded. Okay, layer upon layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. It becomes compounded. And when it becomes compounded, it's building a wall. It's like one layer of bricks to another layer of bricks. Okay, we keep laying bricks and stones upon each other. Well, then you're going to get a pile and a wall. Okay, it becomes a barrier to sound reason. You can't reason with people, okay, that are building with those powers because they're looking for closure. And you can see that they become very combative, okay, with these things. They find pleasure in it. Okay, a terrorist finds pleasure in her hate. They find pleasure in it, okay, because they were being nurtured within that mindset. They find closure in that expression of emotion, and unless they can find a way to exhibit this, they feel at unease. They feel uneasy about it. Okay, so they continue to progress in that, and they be joined to those of like mind. They have a feather flock together. Okay, you find that true throughout your whole life. They have a feather flock together. Lions hang out with each other. Elephants hang out with each other. Zebras hang out with each other. Monkeys hang out with each other. Okay, you don't see monkeys hanging out with leopards. So they have a feather flock together. So the hater of knowledge also lingers and molds with those of the same. A criminal delights in those of the same. Alcoholic with alcoholic. Gamblers with gamblers. Okay, they have a feather flock together. And we, being children of faith, okay, enjoy the presence of the righteous. Because in the presence of the righteous, the closure is not within those things of iniquity, but in the power of God. Okay, we find closure in God's power, the anointing, okay, that which faith works with, birthing substance. It gives substance that won't be stolen from you. Okay, it gives treasures that are eternal, so that you're no longer feeling that lack. Death cannot touch it, because death being darkness cannot intrude into that which is light and life. In him is life, and the life is the light of men. Okay, well, let's go on here. Okay, so we are no longer married to the law, because the law works death. That's all it emphasizes is your lack. The law emphasizes lack. Grace emphasizes increase. Okay, and well, let's read out here in verse 4. Okay, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Okay, as children of God, we bring forth those things which are eternal. Not that which is of the temple of Solomon, okay, which was destroyed. The law brought that which is of temporal things, a temporal estate, temporal sacrifices, temporal lifestyles. Okay, it brought those things which were temporal, that the priesthood was passed on to the next generation, because that which is of the previous priesthood, they died. So the priesthood had to continue, okay, within that genealogy of Levi. The priesthood would, you could say, be resolved, okay, at the presence of death. So something else had to be born to carry on that tradition. Okay, so the fruit of the death, meaning the cycles. The cycles of guilt manifest Satan's kingdom. It manifests Satan's kingdom. That's why every Sunday, those which attend the earthly church try to find closure through tithing, or they try to find closure through communion. They try to find closure through circumcisions. Okay, which certain societies, religious societies, still practice those things. This is a result of ignorance and the cycles of death. And so that's Satan's kingdom. So the cycles of guilt manifest Satan's kingdom, seeking to stain the conscience. Okay, which stains the conscience, it ruins your confidence of faith and robs God of fruit. That's all it does, it robs God of fruit. It's called a thief. Okay, and the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. Okay, that was emphasized. Steal, kill, and destroy. The knowledge of the kingdom of darkness, it robs the heart of faith. Okay, when it robs your heart of faith, it robs God also of his joy. And Satan, knowing that, continues to sow false knowledge. This world lies in wickedness. That's what Chief Elder John said. The world lies in wickedness. Okay, it's a corpse in the grave. It's a corpse in the grave. And being a corpse in a grave, it can no longer participate. It can no longer multiply. It can no longer, mate. Okay, it can no longer express itself. Okay, a corpse can no longer express itself. It's contained in a vessel which can no longer progress, but rather decrease and decrease and decrease. And then when it decreases, it releases the foul odor of death. And that's what the soul does. The soul, the sinner, releases the foul odor of death because it's decreasing. It's shrinking. It shrinks. Every time it is expressed, it shrinks. If you were to take the soul of a sinner and openly exhibit it, which will happen a day of judgment, and show the crown of its conscience, the crown of the conscience would exhibit the face of death. It would look just like a skull of death, okay, a death of corruption. That's what the soul of the sinner looks like. And God says, I don't see my face there. I see the face of death there. And it can't come here. I have to remove it into a place of consumption where I cannot see it, cannot hear it, cannot smell it, okay, cannot experience its presence. Okay, feel its presence. And that's what we do. Okay, we see that exhibited within the cemetery. A place of the dead. It's called the place of the dead. It removes that which we are familiar with into an area that we don't, it's out of touch. It's out of communion. You can't commune with the dead any longer. Okay, so let's read some things about that. Okay, as we go on here in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, he says here, which Paul wasn't talking about walking outside of his skin. As we walk in the vessel of flesh in this dimension of waters. When we were in the flesh, the signature of this body, it was exploited by Satan, which is the motion of sins, the powers that were corruption. The motions of sins. And Satan used these things to seal the moral code as your justification, to use your moral code as your justification. Now, when you use your moral code for your justification, what does that do? Well, it brings forth what? The principle. The principle, the imagination, okay, and the aspiration. They all work together. That's the motion of sins. Satan takes advantage of the ignorant, okay, to use their culture, their race, or their traditions to manifest conflict. You can see this within what school you go to. You go, one school rivals another school. One sport rivals another school's sports with their own sports. Okay? You see this with whether it be in industry or in career, okay, or in sports, whatever it is, there's a rivalry there. Even demons rival against each other. Demons rival against each other. Okay, great, these demon princes, Satan's 13 princes, they rival each other for souls. And Satan rewards them for this rivalry and favors those to have the most souls. So we see the boundaries of nations extending and decreasing. Okay, you can see this within the last 10 years. National boundaries shifted back and forth and moved about and relabeled and named, okay, based upon the conquering armies. And I say we see boundaries are shifting back and forth, and that has to do with a demon that's over that territory. Over the Middle East, there's four great demons over the Middle East. Okay, in the Middle East, one of them is named Dubiel, and the other one is Samiel. Okay, Satan, as the other, there's other, or two other ones there, which are over the Middle East. Okay, and you can see that, okay, within the boundaries and the struggles that take place within these boundaries. The Palestinians and the Israelis and the Jews and the Muslims. Constantly there's rivalry and war. Okay, that's what these four great demons are doing. That's why they'll be bound for a year, a month, a day, and an hour. Okay, you see that in Revelation. Okay, in Revelation chapter 8. Okay, where they were bound there and then they were released. Okay, for the purpose of bringing about more destruction. All right, so those are like, these are philosophical demons. Okay, and they also work from the national level to the personal level for the purpose of sowing rivalry. So that those which are yielding, or those which are yielding and building in that kingdom of darkness, will try to find closure and peace for their guilt. Right, and trying to find closure and peace for their guilt. Okay, it's like releasing a boa constrictor or a python, say, in a rabbit pen. Okay, releasing a python in a rabbit pen, you're not going to find any rabbits left in there. And that's what the kingdom of darkness does to the soul with guilt. Okay, it molds a perception with that guilt. Okay, so that the people that are building that kingdom of darkness are continually justifying themselves, or you could say fighting for the principle. They're fighting for the principle, for the purpose of obtaining, okay, that which they imagine about themselves. Okay, what they imagine about themselves. They will fight to the death in order to preserve the imagination, that which is being, okay, fed by Satan's kingdom through Satan's ministers, ministers of unrighteousness or political entities. Okay, they're continually feeding these particular perspectives, like Hitler, continually fed the perspective of these lies which were believed. Because they saw a certain achievement by a certain philosophy, but it was destructive to other people. It was self-destructive. Okay, these are self-destructive philosophies, which God initiated to bring judgments from one nation to another nation. God allows these things. Okay, that the man will not find peace in this world. The wicked will not find peace. No matter what they try to do, they will not find it. Okay, our peace is in Christ only. But when we are in the flesh, the motions of sins, that these are the powers which Satan exploited, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, Paul says to the Roman Christians now, but now, those which are of faith, we are delivered from the law. That means the yoke of influence of our guilt that shackled us to this ignorance. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, that being dead wherein we were held, you can hide the word dead there, those things which held us were now free from by the anointing. Okay, the anointing, grace and truth. Grace and truth, okay, which has to do, we're building now. Okay, that we should serve in the newness of spirit. I like the word newness of spirit, okay, which is now a fresh life of the anointing and his daily gifts. We're not no longer navigating our feelings with guilt, but rather now with grace. Our feelings are now being navigated by grace. Isn't it great? Our feelings are now being navigated by grace because we're yielding to that spirit, the anointing. We're yielding to the spirit, and by that we put on the crown. By yielding to the spirit, you put on the crown. Okay, so we exercise ourselves, which is not no longer the motion of sin being absent the altar of Christ, but rather the motion of righteousness, okay, the activity of the altar. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve a newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Okay, now no longer these false tokens. We can see the example of this with Samson. So Samson's hair was a covering from the law. He felt no condemnation with the Philistines, nor Delilah, until his covering of the anointing was removed as he betrayed this mystery. All right, so let's jump over there quickly to the book of Judges. So make sure you put your marker here. We'll be coming back, okay, to Romans. And we're going to read something very interesting, okay, in the book of Judges, chapter 16. Now, after Samson was shaved, okay, the anointing, the hair was his covering. Okay, as hair is a covering for a woman, because a hair adorns, okay, the feminine. It's for the purpose of that adorning. Okay, it's a power. Hair is a power. Okay, it's an adorning of the flesh for the equity of the eye. Okay, now Samson's hair was his adorning for this equity of his peace, and in that was his strength. Now Samson called upon the Lord. It says, "O Lord God, remember me," as he's reflecting. Okay, remember me, I pray you, and strengthen me. Being his reflection, his faith was now arising. Okay, the angel of the Lord was now working with him again. The angel of the Lord works with your faith. I pray you, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. Once he revealed the mystery, he lost his strength, because his mystery was not to be revealed. Okay, but now, okay, upon his repentance and being joined to his faith, he received his strength. Now Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, where the upper tiers were supported for the where the seats were, okay, for the VIPs, you know, for the wealthy people in the Colosseum here. So Samson took hold, okay, of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. So he's no longer turning to his right nor his left. And Samson said upon this focus, he's not turning right nor left, but he's working straight on. Okay, and the same thing with us. We don't turn to the right hand nor to the left. Say, let me die with the Philistines. I mean, this is the conclusion of my stewardship, he says. Okay, that the conclusion of my stewardship will be destruction of Dagon, destruction of this false knowledge. The Philistines boasted in Dagon, mostly after certain victories. Okay, the Philistines would rejoice in Dagon. Okay, now, okay, Dagon is now the very thing they rejoiced in is going to be for their death. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which slew at his life. Okay, so Samson here was a covering of knowledge which the spirit strengthened and manifested in a physical form. So God restored his power, Samson's power, and he took vengeance. He took revenge, destroying the temple of lies from within their system, as Jesus does within our own soul. Jesus destroys the system that we previously used by the anointing. Okay, so as we cooperate, as we're fellow heirs, okay, we're fellow heirs, fellow laborers, okay, of the kingdom of light. Being fellow laborers of the kingdom of light, we don't turn to right hand nor to left hand, but by faith, okay, we also tear down the idols, okay, of lies by the anointing, this anointing of truth. So we're no longer walking the tightrope. Okay, we're no longer walking that tightrope, being double-minded. Our feet are soundly set, okay, and soundly firm, okay, upon this foundation. Now let's turn back to Romans here. We're finished up there in Romans. What should we say then? Under the anointing of Christ, we are free from sin as long as our covering increases as Samson's hair. Okay, you increase in knowledge, you increase in strength. As Samson's hair increased, he increased in strength. Do we confess our guilt by the law, or do we confess our faith? What should we say then? Is the law sin? No, the law is not sin. No, it challenges sin. Okay, the law is not sin. It challenges the sin. Okay, so that you're no longer walking a tightrope. No, I had not known sin. I didn't realize its presence. I didn't even realize the presence of guilt, except for the moral code. Okay, no, I had not known sin, but by the law. the moral code. For I had not known lust. He says here, Paul says, I even couldn't weigh my feelings in truth, unless I was instructed by this oath. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. Because it addressed these powers that affect our soul. The law only addresses the powers. Okay, the powers of that kingdom. Not the powers of Christ. It addresses the powers, okay, that bring this destruction. Okay, it works with sin and death. Okay, but sin, which is Satan's kingdom, Satan uses the law to condemn our powers so that we would use guilt to accuse God, okay, by our own law, even that law of Moses. And by these things, Paul says, it was a circus. It became like a form of entertainment. So you see there, okay, in the illustration, a bunch of clowns. Okay, and this is the way, or what the revelation was, which we had over 40 years ago. The earthly church was like mannequins. They dressed in clown suits. It was a carnival. Okay, it was a carnival atmosphere. Okay, and this is because they continually try to find balance, walking on a tightrope, between the law of sin and the guilt which they felt in the moral code. Okay, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, he says here in verse 8, Satan used the law to condemn these powers. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. See the word concupiscence there. Okay, it worked all manner of lust so that I would find closure in the wrong thing. See, we find closure in faith. Okay, but the sinner finds closure in the other things. Okay, they find closure in witchcraft, sorcery, okay, murder, debate, deceit, okay, malignity, variance. These are all forms of concupiscence, okay, all forms of lusts. It causes an emotional surge. And when this emotional surge finds its expression, okay, then, okay, at that point, we find our peace. But that's the wrong kind of peace. That's the peace of the world. Okay, and it will repeat itself again and again and again and again. Okay, until finally it completely consumes the person in their own manness. Okay, all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Apart from this knowledge, Satan really had no influence or power to control the passions into pursuing false realities. And then he goes on here, for I was alive without the law once, he says here, I was free from this conflict as Samson. Samson, the anointing. Okay, the anointing freed me from that. So I was alive without the law once. Okay, they're driving this knowledge for equity. But when the commandment came, okay, which means I lost my innocence, and the Satan, okay, they began to sow his power and this power in my conscience. And I struggled to find peace and purpose. Okay, when God opened my conscience, as in Samson's case and Samson's faith. And when the conscience was opened, I chose faith. As Samson's also chose faith at that moment, okay, when he was between the pillars. Okay, that's why he said, remember me. The conscience was opened. He chose faith. Okay, the anointing, the angel of the Lord assisted him to find completion. He found completion. He says, that I may find revenge upon the enemies of faith, the enemies, the Philistines. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, I lost my innocence to the kingdom of darkness when I used those tokens. In verse 10, and the commandment, as also in Adam's case, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. So the Apostle Paul is saying here, okay, also as Adam was charged by God in the Garden of Eden there, he is charged by God, he and Eve, once God gave them a commandment, okay, the commandment was issued, okay, but the transgression was not found until they walked outside, okay, of that revelation. When they walked outside the revelation, the transgression began to dominate. When a transgression dominated, guilt was manifested. When guilt manifested, they hid themselves among the trees. And God now pleaded with them, where are you, Adam? Okay, and God pleads with the unrighteous, where are you? When the light of God is present, the sinner hides. The sinner hides, but the righteous rejoice in the light. We rejoice in that light, as Paul brings out. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now we're going to see some other good examples of this when we turn over to the book of Matthew. So let's turn to Matthew now, Matthew chapter 5. Now, in Matthew, we can see the example of what it is to be under the law, because Jesus was addressing those under the law, as he also was under law. Yes, Jesus was under the law, okay, but the anointing freed him from the condemnation. Okay, and this is what got the Pharisees so mad, okay, that Jesus, though under law, could break the law because the Spirit freed him from the condemnation of that law. This was providing a pattern example for those which would follow after, okay, that would believe on him. All right, let's start here with verse, everybody should be there now, chapter 5, verse 37. But let your communication be yes, yes, or no, no. That is either faith or not faith. Let your confidence of talk be either that which is of faith or that which is not. For whatsoever is more than these comes of evil or Satan's kingdom. Satan rules the double-minded and doubtful. Let your yea be yea or your nay, nay. Now Paul said the same thing. Now verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's under the law now. For the law which God gave, okay, is to enforce an equity, a social equity. For you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the social equity under the law. But now, the Lord says, I'm the law of your conscience now. But now I say unto you, being the law of your conscience, okay, not to use your principle to correct Adam's inequities, because you can't by force of will. You must put down your sword now under my law and live by my holiness. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's the law that God gave to Samson. By the law of the principle, sinners will oppress each other. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat there, let him have your cloak also. If any man will sue you at the law, which means by the law of the principle, sinners will oppress each other. But if they take away your covering, okay, for payment, you shall add kindness to remove the strokes of your injury. For sinners seek closure in the extremes. I'll say that again. Sinners seek closure in extremes. For whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. And that is Moses' law. But by the law of grace, I will teach you long-suffering. Give them that ask you. Whereas to remove the fear of loss, I would ask you to give. Give them that ask you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not you away. Not to plunder your neighbor, as David, King David did, gave by the sword of that covenant, the fifth of the fifth week. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Okay, that has to do with your brother's tribe. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your enemy as your brother's tribe. As Benjamin and Judah, as an example, Benjamin and Judah. Okay, and hate your enemy as Moab, Ammon, Midian, or the Philistines, an example of that one. But I say unto you, that is my law of grace. My law of grace exceeds the earthly tokens. So therefore love your enemies, as my children of faith, are now to show goodwill by this sign and blessing. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. While they covet, you sow faith. Bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you, okay, and persecute you. Those that seek to mock your faith, okay, as Simeon did to Joseph, putting him into the pit. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil, being the protester, okay, as Joshua stopped the sun, and on the good. This is the reverse. The reverse, the sundial. Zay has a sundial. So he makes the sun to rise on the good and the evil, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. As we see also, okay, as Ahab and Elijah, which I talked about earlier. Okay, the just and the unjust. This is to complete his plan here in these waters. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Okay, do not even the publicans the same? For as the beast and the animal kingdom, they seek out their own to mate with, so do sinners also bond by the signature for their increase. But Jesus is saying here, don't follow that pattern. Follow the pattern of the Spirit. Follow the pattern of the anointing. There's where your peace will be found, and that's where it is. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than the others? Do not even the publicans the same? For all creation flows in harmony with its own nature, but faith does so with God. Okay, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In other words, allow your perspective to see from the throne, and not the weakness of your flesh, which is the law. We're to view ourselves in the light of the anointing and not in light of the law. If you view yourself in the light of the law, you're far from perfection. Okay, but wisdom is for them that are perfect. Okay, those which follow the Spirit walk according to Christ would have you, so that we can be one with God. Okay, now let's go back to Philippians 4. Okay, back to Philippians 4, and he's keeps your sacrifices ready. Okay, again we see the word rejoice. Okay, the word rejoice here again has to build and to bond with. This is our Father's joy, that we build and bond with Him. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The token which He provides for you is what He delights in, not that which is of the law, because that which is of the law is weak and is perishable. It has a time limit to itself. But that which is the Spirit is eternal. These are the treasures which we seek and which we bond with, and which we also set within our dimension of heaven. As Jesus said concerning, set your treasures in heaven. Where your heart is, there will your treasures be also. So rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says, build with this knowledge. Okay. And when you build with this knowledge, Jesus is your master. If you build with this knowledge, Jesus is your master. If you build with the law, Satan is your master. You are now enslaved to guilt. If you build with the law, you're enslaved to guilt. Okay. If you're enslaved to guilt, then you're trying to find peace through the expression of your own, your own nature, your own emotion. Now let's go to Psalms here, and we'll see some things about that. Okay, in the book of Psalms, right? And that's in Psalms 27. Okay, we're going to move quickly through here. Okay, now remember, the Psalms was written by the Spirit to show contrast to those which are still under the law, and regarding to that which we are presently under now, the law of grace. Okay, so let's start here with verse 1. We'll move quickly through. Okay, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Now this is a Psalm of David. It was written as he was, and we see this from 2 Samuel chapter 22. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, the things which he was in conflict with there put him into his chamber to write Psalms 27. Okay, the Lord is my light, my salvation, which means his Spirit. The anointing is not subject to the law. So he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Okay, now law would put me in fear of lack, but the anointing puts me into the position of peace. Now the Lord is my strength. He's the confirmer of my faith. The Lord is my strength and my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When God speaks, we bond with that revelation. Now, when the wicked, my enemies here, my foes, then when they came upon me to diminish my hope, to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Okay, they stumbled and fell in their counsel and efforts. Okay, even as the wicked, when they approached Jesus with the woman taken in adultery, the woman who was taken in adultery was brought to Jesus and cast at his feet. Okay, these were the enemies and foes of the anointing. They were expecting Jesus to stand to their principle. And Jesus did not stand to their principle, because he wrote with his fingers in the soil there of the temple, writing these things down. Their conscience convicted them. And Jesus says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone, because the law says to do these things. Okay, but they didn't cast a stone. You notice that they didn't do that, because at that point, after exhibiting their anger and trying to find closure, in that, the anointing robbed them of that power. And when the anointing robs the sinner of that power, they feel naked and vulnerable. The anointing robs the sinner, of the tokens which they resource. Okay, and when it robs them of the tokens that they resource, it puts them into a state of confusion. They can't function. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident, that I build my hope and rejoice in the Lord here. Okay, one thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after. What do you desire? This grace. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. This is the bosom of a father. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord, the Father there, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. I like the word beauty there. This is to admire his wisdom. To admire his wisdom and to witness his power. Okay, which we do. The righteous We delight in these things even daily. We delight in his wisdom and admire this power, the beauty of the Lord to inquire in his temple. For in a time of trouble, he shall hide me in a pavilion that's his light. Okay, in a secret place, in the secret of his tabernacle, shall he hide me and shall set my feet upon a rock, okay, which is the mountain. Okay, as he set Abraham upon a mountain and he set Moses upon a mountain. Upon that position, he had a prophetic view of the future. So the Lord sets our feet upon a mountain. We have a prophetic view of the future. Not that which is the flesh. That which is upon the flesh, this is what Satan did to Jesus. Satan took Jesus and took him up upon a high top of a mountain. And they showed him the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus denied the kingdoms of the world, because either the kingdoms of the world were that which is the flesh and temporary. Okay, and Jesus saying, that's not my hope. My hope is that which is the Father. So Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Okay? And Satan, of course, ashamed at that and fled at that point. Verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies, these protesters, because we have the perspective of the throne. The mind of Christ is the perspective of the throne. So he says, the Lord lifted up my head above my enemies run about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. And that's what we do. In the light, we offer sacrifices of joy. Outside of it, which is where the ungodly are, okay, their sacrifices, okay, are that which is of the flesh, that which is of the law, that which is of the moral code. Okay, in the moral code, all it is exchanging one lie for another lie. But yet he goes on, I will sing, yes, I will sing praise to the Lord. I'll walk in harmony with the Spirit. And that's what we do. The anointing allows us to walk in harmony with the Spirit, and that delights God. We stay in step with him. And staying in step with the Spirit, we have mobility. We progress from one point to another point. Little children, young men, and fathers, we progress in our growth from one point to another point. We progress from ignorance to knowledge, from one point to another point. And verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek you my face, this is the revelation he received. God spoke to him. When you said, see, he's reflecting back upon a revelation. When you said this, seek you my face, he immediately complied. And my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. I'm looking for Christ. Your face, Lord, I will seek. We behold the face of Christ in the knowledge which we hear. Hide not your face far from me. This is what he feels. Put not your servant away in your anger when I struggle with ignorance. Okay, because ignorance frustrates faith, yet show mercy in this state. Okay, well, you have been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, as Paul brings out in Hebrews. He will never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man should do unto me. So the Apostle Paul is reflecting upon the conflict of those which were outside of the covenant. Okay, the covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those which were in the covenant of Moses, okay, continually had these conflicting circumstances, okay, because that which is the law was only a door for guilt to seep back in. Okay, if you were not a man of faith, guilt would dominate, okay, and it would drive you to express every kind of form of distortion of aspiration. In other words, you'd be in a clown suit, okay, which you see in our example there. Okay, yes, everything seems to be, what you see is not what really is in reality. That's a clown suit. Okay, the clown is supposed to represent one form of entertainment and comedy. Okay, but yet, as it also represents confusion of face. Okay, there's nothing really distinguishable there. Okay, because every one of them is putting on the facade there, okay, of their ignorance. Okay, but God is my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, that which is the flesh, when the flesh denies me, the Spirit adopts me. When the flesh denies me, the Spirit adopts me. We deny the law of the flesh. We have been adopted now into a new kingdom. We've been adopted into that which is the Spirit, okay, that which is of life. Then the Lord will take me up. 11, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path and remove the obstacles, so that my conscience can behold you. That's because of my enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of my enemies, which is ignorance. For false witnesses are risen up against me, as such as breathe out cruelty. We breathe the breath of life through the knowledge of Christ. They breathe out cruelty, okay, which has to do with they're trying to find closure through condemnation. Okay, all condemnation does is open the vortex, the door, to more ignorance. I had fainted lest I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord, verse 13, and land of living, of this dimension of the waters, as you promised to the righteous. This is what I'll do. Now look at last verse here, verse 14. This is David's spiritual sacrifice. And this is what we're going to begin doing here just in a second. We'll be offering spiritual sacrifices. Then he says here in verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. This is what he's saying in spiritual sacrifice. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage by this reflection. The reflection here. And he shall strengthen your heart. He'll give you more gifts of grace. See, this is the conclusion, okay, of his conflict. Okay, when he was going through this process. He was going through a process, okay, of resolve, and he came out ahead in his faith. And he shall strengthen your heart. And then he concludes this, wait, I say in the Lord. This is where we labor. The anointing will always direct your perceptions to walk in his wisdom, and our wisdom is to attend to the sacrifices, the altar of our faith.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.